Well, good morning, Santa Barbara. I am so pleased that you're here this morning. I want to welcome you to another glorious, glorious Easter morning here at the Sunken Gardens. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's the great news that we have to bring to you this morning. And we're happy to proclaim it. We're happy to proclaim it, rain or shine. Rain last year, shine this year. I don't mind telling you, though, shine is a lot better than the rain. But look, I want to speak to you for a few minutes here this morning about this great news that there is for Santa Barbara. History's seen great men and great women come and go, and some of them have been famous for the good that they've done in the world, and some of them have been famous for all the wrong reasons. Yet I, as a Christian, I believe what the Bible says, that Jesus of Nazareth was different than any man who ever has lived or ever will live. And there's many reasons why this is so. Even though he lived some 2,000 years ago in a very different part of the world, nevertheless it stands that no one ever lived as Jesus lived. No one ever obeyed as Jesus obeyed. No one ever spoke as Jesus spoke. No one ever healed as Jesus healed. No one ever forgave the way that Jesus forgave. And no one ever died the way that Jesus died. And Jesus was so unique because he was, or perhaps I should say, he is the Son of God and God the Son. Christians are so audacious that we believe that Jesus Christ is God, and that a man who appeared, at least in his outward form, very much just like you and I, that nevertheless, that this was actually God in human form. Now, I know that some people deny that. But I think no one can deny that Jesus lived a life of love. Over and over again, he displayed that he was God and that he had true divine power in his life. But I want you to think about it, that Jesus never used that divine power to hurt people or to destroy people. He always used that divine power to bless and to build them. You know, I can only think of one kind of destructive miracle that Jesus ever did. There was one time when Jesus saw a fig tree, of all things, a fig tree that was sort of guilty of false advertising. And you know what Jesus did? He cursed that fig tree. And the very next day, that fig tree was withered and dead. Now, he did that and just pronounced that little parable on that fig tree just to demonstrate that he had that power. And I'm certainly glad that Jesus never exercised that power against people. You see, he never did. Instead, his whole life and his whole work was centered on love. His teaching was a teaching of love. His life was an expression of love. And his commandment was a commandment of love. You see, for Jesus, it was all about love. But listen, it was real love. It was strong love. It wasn't greeting card kind of love. It wasn't I don't care if you destroy yourself kind of love. It wasn't I'll be weak in the face of evil kind of love. No, Jesus was love in all of its strength, in all of its glory, and in all of its righteousness. Yet to be honest, we have to admit that at least for a few days, it seemed by all outward appearance that that love had died when Jesus died on the cross. Now, in retrospect, we don't think so. In retrospect, we don't think that love died on the cross. Looking back through the truth of God as it's given to us in the New Testament, we realize that the cross was, in fact, a triumph of love. We realize that it fulfilled what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, looking back, we see that the cross was all about love, but that's not how it looked at the time. On Friday afternoon, when Jesus gave up his life on the cross, friends, it looked like love, in a sense, was dead. It looked like hate won. It looked like sin won. It looked like goodness was crushed, and it looked like death ruled the day. And that's why I believe that those days between the time when Jesus died and when he was discovered to be risen again, those must have been some of the darkest days that this world has ever seen. But something changed on Easter morning. You know that, don't you? You know that on that very same Easter morning, Peter, John, and the other disciples, they hid in fear. They thought that the religious leaders and the Romans that killed Jesus, their master, well, it was only a short time until they came looking for his students. And on that Sunday morning, they hid in fear until a knock came at their door. Hesitantly, they opened the door, and who was out there? Well, it was Mary Magdalene and a few of her friends. And those women acted excited and agitated all at the same time. They spoke fast and a little bit confused, or at least it seemed so to the disciples. But finally, the women were able to clearly express themselves. And this is what they said to Peter and John and the other disciples. They said, "We went to Jesus' tomb, and he's not there. That stone was rolled away. The tomb is wide open, and Jesus isn't in there." And in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 3 through 10, it tells us what happened next. It tells us that Peter and John heard that news, and from immediately, as soon as they got the news from Mary, they started out for the tomb, and they both ran. They probably both ran as hard as they could. Now, John, in writing his own account, he's a humble man. He won't even refer to himself directly in his own account. So he doesn't say Peter and John ran to the tomb. He said Peter and the other disciple ran to the tomb. Don't you think that's very humble of John to refer to himself as the other disciple? Well, he's humble enough to do that, but he was competitive enough to tell us that he outran Peter to the tomb. And he very clearly tells us that. And by tradition, Peter was older than John. You might picture a man in his late 40s or early 50s like Peter running to the tomb with great labor, huffing and puffing all along the way. And there's a younger man, maybe a man in his mid-20s like John, and he's running as hard as he can just with that quickness of youth to the empty tomb. But this is what it shows us. It shows us that they both ran hard. You see, Peter and John, they had heard life-changing news that the tomb was empty, and they couldn't be indifferent. They couldn't be detached from that news. They had to see it for themselves. And then when John got to the tomb, he came to the entrance of it. Now, friends, the entrance to an ancient tomb of that time was rather small. It might only be about 3 feet high and about 2.5 feet wide. In other words, there was a bit of bending and turning necessary to get inside of it. You had to have a little bit of commitment to go inside of that tomb, and you couldn't run out of it in a hurry if you had to. For some reason, John did not go in, but he bent over. He poked his head into the tomb, and you know what he didn't see? He didn't see Jesus. Jesus wasn't there at all, but I'll tell you what he did see. He saw the burial wrappings of Jesus still in the tomb. The text says this, that he saw the linen cloths lying there. And John clearly saw this, and there was no mistake about what he saw. Well, right after that, huffing and puffing, Simon Peter came to the tomb. And I tell you, whatever it was that kept John from going in and only poking his head in, whatever kept John from doing that, it didn't stop Peter at all. Peter barged right into the tomb. You see, this action-oriented impulsiveness, it was very characteristic of Peter. John wanted to stop and think about it. Peter went right in. And then Peter went in and he saw, and the Bible tells us that he thoughtfully analyzed the burial wrappings of Jesus. He saw something remarkable. He saw the winding strips of cloth, something like this. Winding strips of cloth that were right there laying in their proper place. You see, those things that were used to wrap the body of Jesus were still orderly and neat, but there was no body there. It looked as if the body of Jesus had just sort of evaporated out of those wrappings that were used to cover his body. You see, the phrasing of it all in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, indicates that there was an orderly arrangement to the burial wrappings. Now, this is how they would prepare a body for burial in the ancient room. They would take just linen strips like this, and then they would coat them with a mixture of aloes and anointments and spices, and then they would wind them around the body, almost making the body something like a mummy, not in the full-on Egyptian fashion, but in their own sort of fashion. Now, on the day that Jesus died, his burial was very hurried, and the women came to apply more of these ointment-covered strips of linen to the body of Jesus to make it more proper and more dignified for Jesus. Now, that mixture of ointments and aloes and spices would soon dry, and they would become sort of hard on the linen cloths, making it something like a mummy or a cocoon. Now, it had only been a few days since Jesus had died and was wrapped, and so they probably hadn't fully hardened at all, or perhaps just began to harden. Still, the normal removal of these burial wrappings would require some kind of tearing, some kind of cutting. And you know what? There was no tearing. There was no cutting. The neat, orderly arrangement of the linen cloth showed that a human hand, not in any way we would immediately think of, that a human hand did not remove those burial wrappings of Jesus. And all of this demonstrated something, that absolutely unique scene in human history had happened inside that tomb. You see, the linen cloths were there. This showed that the body had not been removed with them, as if it had been stolen by the religious leaders or by the disciples. The linen cloths were orderly. They weren't removed in any normal way by a person, perhaps in them, who had unexpectedly or mysteriously come to life. But the linen cloths were orderly. They weren't removed by grave robbers or vandals. But this is what the text tells us. That after Peter went in and carefully observed, then John also went in. And the Bible tells us that John, when he saw up close the curious condition of the burial wrappings, it says that he saw and then he understood. He knew what had happened. And then the Bible tells us that John, at that time and that place, that he believed. The distinctive arrangement of the burial wrappings had convinced him. Now, friends, once they believed, the fact of the resurrection made all the difference for these two disciples, because it meant they could say, I am loved in regard to Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, friends, these were men who knew something of love like many of us do. Peter was a married man, and we suppose that his marriage was happy, and he knew something of that kind of love. We're not told if John was married, but we know that he had a brother, and we know he had a family around him. He knew something about family love. He knew something about the love that exists among friends. Yet there was something about their connection with Jesus, the love that radiated from his entire being, that was different. They knew that their life would be empty without that Jesus kind of love. Now, just a few minutes before, they would have had to say this: I was loved by Jesus. But that love died on the cross, and now it's dead in the tomb. Now they knew that because Jesus lives, love lives. And they could say, I am loved. You see, because of the resurrection, they knew that the love of Jesus is more powerful than the hate of man. They knew that the love of Jesus was more powerful than the stain of sin. They knew that the love of Jesus is more powerful than human weakness. It's more powerful than the stone at the tomb, and that it's even more powerful than the chains of death. That was a moment that changed everything in the lives of Peter and John, because at that moment they first realized that the love of Jesus was in the present tense. It wasn't, I was loved, but now Jesus is gone. No, a living Jesus meant, I am loved, and that love will always be in the present tense. Now, friends, Jesus lived a life of love, and the resurrected Jesus kept right on doing that. I want you to think, if a modern movie maker were to recreate the life of Jesus along their own lines, how different it would be. You see, the resurrected Jesus, when he came back from the dead with all power and authority, he would have used lightning bolts and death rays on the Romans or on the religious leaders that sent him to his death. He would have had the kind of powers that we only dream about in superhero movies expressed with CGI effects. But instead, the resurrected Jesus spent his time pouring love into those who chose to be his disciples. It was through them, it was through their love-transformed lives that Jesus would change the world. And through those lives, ladies and gentlemen, his love outlived the Roman Empire. The love of Jesus exposed evil done in the name of God and in the name of religion. The love of Jesus set people free, and the love of Jesus has changed lives. It was true for Peter and John. You know, when Peter encountered the resurrected Jesus, there was a life transformation. It didn't make him perfect. I mean, he was still capable of sin. Nevertheless, he was a different man before he encountered the resurrected Jesus. Peter didn't have the courage to even say, "I know who Jesus is." After the resurrection, he had that life transformation enabling him to shout out his identification with Jesus and to lead other people to real trust in Jesus Christ. But John also had a remarkable transformation. You know, John was one of the disciples of Jesus who on one occasion, he wanted to wipe out a whole village of people because they weren't nice to Jesus. He wanted to call down fire from heaven and just sort of bake them all. John's temper could run so hot that they called him and his brother the sons of thunder. Yet when John encountered the resurrected Jesus, he was transformed into the apostle of love, and his life and his writings were marked by a remarkable love and a warmth towards other people. Do you see what happened for Peter and John? These men who knew the love of the resurrected Jesus were transformed by that love. But that was only the beginning. Through history since that time, literally, not figuratively, literally, millions of people have been touched and transformed by the love of the resurrected Jesus. Friends, I believe that today is the day for your transformation. I want you to think about it. Think about where we are right now. We are at the sunken gardens at the Santa Barbara County Courthouse. Think of these buildings, these beautiful buildings all around us, and think of what's inside of those buildings. I'll tell you one thing that's inside of them, courtrooms. Think of the lives that have been changed, the destinies that have been decided. Think of how many people have had their lives changed inside of those courtrooms, sometimes in good ways, sometimes in tragic ways. Think of how many people have been locked up in that former jail, some of who are among us right now this afternoon. Think of how many people have been set free by a judge right there in those courtrooms. Well, this is what I believe. I believe that it's not only during business hours that lives are changed and destinies are decided in this place. I believe that right here, right now, on this Easter morning, lives can be changed by the love of the resurrected Jesus. And I'm going to pray that it happens today. I'm going to pray that it happens even for some of you who don't think that you need it. Listen, I can imagine that there's probably many people here this morning. And honestly, by every human measure, you're good people. You're honorable people. And you're very happy for those whose lives are down and out or obviously wrapped up in some terrible thing. You are very happy for them to find Jesus and have that life transformation. But honestly, if you and I were to speak about it over a cup of coffee, your attitude would be, "David, I just don't need it. I'm okay. I'm not into it." Friend, I can respect that. But can I say to you plainly, let me use this analogy for you. I want you to think about a doctor telling you that you have a condition that needs treatment, a condition that will take your life, even though now, at the moment, you feel fine. So friends, if you trust that doctor, what should you go by? The fact that you feel fine at the moment, or the fact that a doctor whom you trust tells you you have a grave condition that needs to be addressed. Friends, even so, the Bible says that we have a condition that's addressed by what Jesus did on the cross. This condition is marked by sin in our life and by separation from God. And Jesus died and rose again from the dead to rescue us from that condition, both for now and eternity.
Today, you can look away from sin and from self, and you can look unto Jesus right now. You can repent, and you can believe upon him. You can receive him and accept what he did on the cross to make you right with God. You can receive him and accept the power of the resurrected Jesus to transform your life, whether or not at this very moment you feel like you need it or not. Now, right now, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask God to bring many to faith and to new life, and for many to know that they are loved by the resurrected Jesus. And then in a few moments after that, I am going to invite you to express that faith, to express that decision. So would you join with me now as I pray? Let's reverently come before the Lord. Father in heaven, on a beautiful day like this, the sun shining, the blue sky, a slight breeze in the air. It's pretty easy to believe in the glory of the resurrected Jesus. It's as if we feel it right around us. Yet nevertheless, Lord, we pray that you would move upon the lives of many people right here, right now, to receive new life. I pray that you'd give many people, Lord, the gift of faith, that supernatural ability to repent and to believe and to know that they're loved. I pray that you'd move upon us now just for that purpose.